Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 22 of Volume 3.
Yeah.
And we're finishing up, I think, today with some of the parishes that had this wonderful growth of parishes in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And I know one of them is going to be, that we talked about, it's going to be just very near us here.
Well, we'll be taking a look at two city parishes, one in the north, that's going to be St. Philip Neri.
Oh, right, okay.
And the other is in the near south, which is St. Mary Magdalene on King's Highway.
Okay.
So just a little bit about St. Philip Neri. It was set in the Walnut Park neighborhood, which was a very nice neighborhood at one time. Today it's a very dangerous neighborhood, unfortunately. Just a little south of Calvary Cemetery. And the church itself is absolutely gorgeous. It's a Romanesque, a big church, lots of marble. Unfortunately, it's been closed.
Oh, it's closed.
Yeah, it closed back in the 90s.
Okay.
So, yeah, I don't know what they're doing with it now.
Okay.
Yeah. The other parish is in South St. Louis. That's St. Mary Magdalene.
Oh, yes.
And this was also, had been part of Our Lady of Sorrows parish.
Yes, because these two are very close to each other.
Yeah, they really are. Again, it's a very German neighborhood. And it maintained, somehow it survived that, at World War I, and still they were able to come out. I remember at Holy Family, when I was serving there in 1989, 1990, as a transitional deacon, I remember going up on Grand Avenue and some of the little delicatessens and stores there and speaking German with the store owners.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
And there was a group of people after Mass, I think it was the 10 o'clock Mass, that would gather around 6, 7, 8, most of them old-timers, and they'd be speaking German also. So that maintained itself way into the 20th century.
Wow, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, it was pretty phenomenal. And so even with all the, you know, anti-German stuff that went on during World War I, and we'll talk a little about that, they still were able to maintain themselves. By 1925, the pastor there is Father John Thompson, and he's able to establish a great school, a brand-new school with some 200 children under the direction of the Sisters of St. Joseph. So you see, between the Sisters of St. Joseph and the Precious Blood Sisters, they're kind of dividing up the city. There are a couple other orders, but they were really on a tear.
That must show the numbers of sisters, because there's still that many to divide to these new parishes.
Massive numbers. Yeah, if you look at the numbers of the Sisters of St. Joseph and their growth here in St. Louis, in the last half of the 19th century, it's phenomenal. The photographs of the novitiate classes are huge, you know. And then they started farming out to other cities, and there they got vocations also.
Beautiful.
Really was. So there are two other things that we were going to talk about, and we'll do that today. One is Kenrick Seminary.
Oh, yes.
Which will be set up in Shrewsbury. But before we do that, I want to talk about the new cathedral.
Okay.
You know, this is one that Archbishop Kane really wanted to build. He even bought property for it. He turned down one piece of property that was a gift, which would have been located on Grand, just east of Jefferson. He didn't want that because he felt that it was industrializing too much. He wanted to move out to a really fashionable part of St. Louis, Lindell Avenue. And so he bought this property out there on Lindell and Newstead, and then he died. And so inheriting this then is going to be Archbishop Glennon. And Glennon's taste is a lot different in church buildings. Kane wanted to build a typical Gothic church, like so many of them here in St. Louis. And instead, Archbishop Glennon had other ideas. He wanted a building that is going to shout out Rome of the West. You know, he wanted something big, powerful, unique, something that people are going to look at and go, whoa, wow. And so after traveling in Europe and taking notes, he decides he wants a cathedral that's going to be Byzantine, but has some Gothic in it and some Renaissance in it also. So he's going to pull all of these together. And so he kicks this off. He announces the establishment of a cathedral fund, and he announces this at the time that he receives his pallium. very wise move. Now, this is 1905. He's been here just about 2 years. And, of course, the pallium is that white scarf that is the sign of the office of the archbishop. He knew that at that time there would be a bunch of archbishops and bishops and priests there for that ceremony. And so that's what he does. And that evening, there's a banquet. As he's announced that he's going to begin this process of building this magnificent cathedral, the largest in America. He wants to build the biggest in America. He announces that. Well, the priest of the archdiocese at that banquet present him with $60,000 that they had raised amongst themselves.
Wow.
That's a lot of money back then.
That's a lot.
Yeah. And then later on, they're going to add another $11,200 to that.
Wow.
He's also got a number of other individuals who are stepping forward, and these are some of the shakers and movers in St. Louis. One of those is R.C. Kieran, who's made a lot of money off of railroading. And he gets up and he announces that he has joined with some 32 other laymen in order to donate $250,000 toward this new cathedral. So that one night, they've gathered together over $300,000. These 32 individuals, I mean, $25,000 came from just four donors. $25,000 a piece.
Wow.
So that's $100,000
right.
Just from four donors.
Wow.
You know, really, really, really
that's
incredible.
That's a really good night.
Yeah,
even
really
today,
good.
That's a really good night.
Yeah. And so added to that, Archbishop Glennon also knows that in the back, he's also got $250,000. Archbishop Kane had already raised for that, including his entire fortune. And anything that Archbishop Kane owned when he died, he gave it to the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And that added up, along with everything he had been saving, up to $250,000. In other words, Archbishop Glennon could announce the first day of the kickoff that they already had pledges of $600,000. But he said, we can't rest on our laurels. This thing is going to cost $1 million.
I would imagine at least, really.
Yeah.
Yeah, can you imagine what it would cost to build that now?
Oh, Lord, yeah. I wouldn't
wow.
even want to touch
no.
it. Yeah. So he brings together a board, a cathedral board, in order to study this. And one of the first things they did was they said, we better look at this ground that Archbishop Kane bought on the corner of Newstead and Lindell, because if it's not stable enough, and you want to build this massive cathedral, we're going to have structural problems.
Right.
So they did. They brought in professionals, they studied the ground, and they found out that it's on a solid rock base. It could hold anything.
Thank you, so, Archbishop Kane.
That's right, yeah. And then some of these shakers and movers came together and worked on that board. One of those is Festus Wade, who was the president of Mercantile Trust.
Okay.
Another one was John Scullin.
Oh, yes.
You probably remember Scullin Steele.
Mm-hmm.
He was there. And then I mentioned already Richard Kearns, mm-hmm. who had made his money off of railroads. You also have William McBride, who is an oil millionaire. And ultimately, after he dies, his widow is going to give money to the Archdiocese to build what becomes McBride High School.
Okay, yeah. That's where that comes from.
You also have Louis Fuse.
Oh.
And I think this Lou Fuse has got some history there. At the time, he was the president of Regina Flour Mills.
Okay.
And as well as the Deloge Consolidated Lead Company.
Okay.
And of course, the Deloge family has always been incredibly generous to this Archdiocese.
From the beginning.
From
right?
the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you had all of those gathered together, and then that's when they entered a contest for architects, and ultimately the architectural firm that won out was Barnett, Haynes, and Barnett, which was a St. Louis company. They're the ones who are going to be responsible for designing what becomes then the new cathedral. Yeah.
They did a magnificent job.
So,
if the plans were what
yeah,
we
they
see
are.
Now. Okay.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, yeah. Then Archbishop Glennon kind of quietly sets the whole project aside, doesn't say much about anything for the next 3 years. And then he's looking for another opportunity. He wants an opportunity where he's going to have a lot of priests at one spot. And so that happens when he has the diocesan synod. This is the sixth diocesan synod in St. Louis history. And that's going to be in June of 1908.
Okay.
And after all the business is completed, he then turns to his priest and he says, I'd like you to go back to your parishes and raise another $500,000. And he said, now I've got a lot of big donors that have given big bucks. He said, but now I want everyone to be involved. This is going to be their cathedral, not mine, and everybody needs to participate, even if it's just a dollar or two. And so that's what they do. They go back and do that. He said this. He said to them, he said, it is our ambition to have every family of the diocese represented in this work. And then he says further, he says, this cathedral is to be the mother church of the diocese, not for the wealthy few, nor even for the generous subscribers, but for all the people of the diocese. And this is an added reason why all the people of the diocese should have their hand in the upbuilding and be among the subscribers. And they're just phenomenal stories about this. There's one story that Monsignor Nicholas Schneider tells about a woman who was not wealthy by any means, but she took probably her life savings and gave $1,000 to the Archbishop to the building up of that church. Just absolutely phenomenal. He overdid it. By the time the subscriptions came to the end and by the time the dedication took place, and this was on October 18th of 1914, they were shooting for $1 million. They raised $1.73 million.
Wow.
And there was cost overrun. But as a result of that, there was over $400,000 that they could use for other things that they had not planned on. So that's how you end up with the remarkable cathedral that we have today.
It is magnificent, and we run a spot on the air now. We still are needed to continue to upkeep that the cathedral, our mother church.
Yeah.
What if I'm sure it's a huge challenge to keep that thing going.
I could just imagine.
Yes.
Yeah. He announces then also that the dedication is going to take place. He only gives himself 6 weeks in order to pull this off.
Wow.
And so, boy, I think everybody had to jump in. And he had a couple grand marshals, one man by the name of Amede Valley Rayburn. He was kind of in charge of the parade that would take place. The phenomenal parade. You know, he gathers in. He goes to every parish, and he gets people to sign up. He sets the parade up in three divisions, each division having two brigades. 20,000 Catholic men are marching all at once. You've got 40 brass bands.
Wow.
And then thousands upon thousands of others who are carrying parish banners and flags and everything else as they march down Lindell Boulevard to the cathedral.
Is that the picture on the cover
That's
of your
the
book?
Picture on volume three. That's the cover picture, yeah. This is another gala event. He wants to make sure he's got a lot of people there for this. So along with him is going to be the apostolic delegate who comes in for this. This is Archbishop Diamante Flaconio, as well as archbishops from several different dioceses, from New York, St. Paul, New Orleans, Chicago. There's even a visitor from Sydney, Australia.
Oh.
14 other bishops, the rector of the Catholic University, they're all there. And that night, at the time of the dedication, you had a great big derrick there, and it had a giant electric cross on it.
Oh, wow.
This is, you know, this is 1914.
That had to have been impressive.
Oh, yeah. Hundreds of people came out of their houses to walk
to
over
that.
And just see that. Yeah. Monsignor Nicholas Schneider has written a biography. He wrote three wonderful biographies, one on Glennon, one on Ritter, and one on Carberry. And in his biography of Glennon, he says this. He says, the entire affair was a masterstroke of planning. Glennon accomplished his goal by so dramatizing to his people the nobility of their task that he would never have to justify it again. October 18th, 1908, was the single most important day in the Archbishop's first 10 years in St. Louis. It made him the unquestionable leader of the Rome of the West. I think that's a fitting tribute to that building.
That is a beautiful tribute, and really to Glennon himself, that to put off that kind of a parade for, I mean, people from, I guess, every parish and bringing representatives from
yeah.
the bands.
That, well, this wouldn't have been the biggest thing that happened in St. Louis since the World's Fair.
Absolutely.
You know, it definitely would have been. The cathedral was, at that time, was the largest cathedral in America. It's 380 feet long, 212 feet wide. At its height is 220 feet from the floor to the ceiling of the top of that dome. It took 7 years just to build the outer shell.
I'm sure.
You know, it's just really
incredible.
Just
the outside is just beautiful.
And then the individual altars, they're individuals who are not, for one of those was, again, the McBride family. Every time I go to that cathedral and I look at that baldacchino, that beautiful baldacchino, they paid for that.
Oh, okay. Those McBrides.
Yeah, they did that. Some of the other chapels, Karen's family underwrote the Blessed Sacrament Chapel.
Oh, I love that.
The Chapel of All Saints was paid for by Mrs. Ann Hamilton Bailey. Our Lady's Chapel was paid for by John and Patrick Sheehan.
Beautiful.
Gorgeous, yeah.
The colors in some of those chapels are just striking.
Well, each of those chapels cost $100,000.
I am sure they did.
You know, and that's $100,000 in their time. 1910 money. Yeah. So just really phenomenal. And, of course, this is something that Archbishop Glennon is going to wait for a couple of years, and then he's going to jump in on the next big project. And that's going to be the building of Kenrick Seminary, now the Regali Center. The consecration of the cathedral actually is put off for a while. It's in 1926.
Oh, wow.
And that's to celebrate the centennial of the naming of Bishop Rosati as the first bishop of St. Louis.
Okay.
That's going to take place there. Think about, you know, the interior, the mosaics in the interior. That wasn't completed until 1988.
Yes,
you know?
I remember.
Yeah.
I lived in Kansas City at the time, but I remember it being completed.
Yeah.
And hearing in Kansas City all about the completion of the those mosaics in the ceiling.
I believe that's the largest number of mosaics, largest square footage of mosaics in the Western Hemisphere.
That's what I've heard.
Yeah.
I heard outside of Rome, right?
I think so. Yeah, I think so. So the question was that of the seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, the seminarians for St. Louis had been going to St. Mary of the Barons for the very beginning, even before the diocese was created.
Mm-hmm.
They were already studying there. But it's going to be later on, Archbishop Kenrick always wanted to have his own seminary and in St. Louis. And he tried a number of times, a couple times down in South St. Louis. It didn't quite go off. But before he died, one of the last things he did was he purchased in 1892, he purchased the old Visitation Academy in St. Louis, in the city itself, on Cass Avenue. And the Visitation Academy was in terrible shape. The Visitation nuns had moved there after the flood of 1844, I believe, and they might have had another location or not, but I'm not sure. But they spent most of the 19th century, last half of the 19th century, in this building. But they knew they were going to move, and so they didn't do any repairs to the building for several years. And so when Kenrick moved in, he looked around, and it was a real dump.
I'm sure.
Well, anyway, the long and short of it was that Archbishop Kane afterwards took over, and he didn't want to do anything with it either. So the seminarians were kind of living in a pretty lousy location. And so Archbishop Glennon wants to change all of that. And so he begins financing, again, trying to come up with the funds before he starts to build. He gave $50,000 of his own money.
Wow.
That's a lot of money back then. So he did that. And then the clergy of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, they matched him dollar for dollar with another $50,000. That Christmas, the Christmas collection was taken up specifically for the seminary, just like we do today, adding all of that together. That Christmas collection raised $100,000. The people of St. Louis are incredibly generous. It just it blows me away every time I see something like this going on. Eventually, they're shooting for $400,000 for the building. The groundbreaking is going to take place in April of 1913. On Thanksgiving Day, the cornerstone is laid. The seminary is eventually going to be completed. Take a look at that building. It's built in less than 2 years.
2 years?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, that's pretty phenomenal.
Now, so just to be clear, this is what we now call Cardinal Regali Center.
Center, that's right.
This was the original seminary.
Right, yeah. It was the original major seminary. So he decided that the best thing to do would be to open up the building for everyone in St. Louis who had contributed to this to come and see it. Do you know the opening day there were 25,000 people came through?
Wow.
I've seen the newspaper articles that describe that particular gala day. 2 days later, the seminarians and the faculty are going to move from Cass Avenue out to this property.
Must have been a joyous day for seminarians.
Yeah, you can well imagine, yeah. There are 160 seminarians.
Wow.
Yeah, so really, really great. And then the dedication is going to take place in April of 1916. And again, the apostolic delegate is going to come. This time it's Archbishop John Bonzano. Again, other archbishops are going to come. They'll be coming in from Cincinnati, Dubuque, San Francisco.
Wow.
And a bunch of bishops will be coming in also from St. Joseph's, Wichita, Oklahoma, Mobile, Alabama, Concordia, Kansas, Kansas City, Missouri, Little Rock, Arkansas, Peoria, Leavenworth, Lincoln, Des Moines, Belleville, Salt Lake, Covington, and then, of course, the rector of Catholic University, who is a good friend of Glennon's anyway. So a real good number of them coming together for this dedication. What happens is that when Archbishop Bonzano arrives, Glennon says to him, he said, you know, don't leave. I want to show you around my city.
Oh,
and
smart.
So he does. And so the next couple of days, they visit the hospitals, the universities, all these other places, monasteries, convents, parishes. They attend the annual Conference of Catholic Charities. And at that time, that's when Archbishop Bonzano said the following. He said, I have touched with my hands the proof of the Catholicity of St. Louis. Mm-hmm. By working this miracle of charity, you have already in your hand the pledge of your salvation. You certainly have great and noble hearts, for only great and noble hearts understand and do such things. Isn't that beautiful?
That is a wonderful compliment.
Yeah.
We are really out of time here.
And we're at the end of that chapter, by the way.
Well, yeah. What a great place to end.
It is
what
a good
quote
place.
Like that. But what a beautiful, I should have asked you this before, but do you know how many seminaries approximately would be in the country at this time?
Oh, I would guess fewer than a dozen.
I would thought so.
I would, yeah, mm-hmm. Probably fewer than a dozen.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, yeah, this must have been something impressive to have.
Yeah, and a lot of those bishops and archbishops that attended had been St. Louisans.
I was assuming that's why he was glad they were coming.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And hopefully thinking that they'll send some of their boys as well. Although, I don't know. If with the 160 of them, they probably came pretty close to filling that up.
Almost all of them were St. Louisans, yeah, mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Today, Kenrick Glennon Seminary hosts 20 dioceses. We have 20 dioceses that are sending their men to us. Continuing
to have
a
beautiful
huge
tradition.
Impact.
Yes, yeah, yes, throughout the country.
Yeah.
So, all right. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.